word and worry. We're going to go to Philippians 4 now for that message, if you'd go there. And you got two for one tonight. Say glory to God. Amen. Now don't get quiet on this. Somebody look like you're going to sleep. And not time to sleep. Come on now, wake up. You want to do jumping jacks? Let's go. Ready? No, we don't do jumping jacks. The guy at my lobby's doing them right now. God bless you. Stop it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. And we'll read verses 6 and 7. And I want you to listen tonight. We're gonna have a pastor talk time tonight. I want to help you with worry. And we'll end this mission conference with great confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Read verse 7 out loud with me. Ready? Begin. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Be careful for nothing means that we are not to allow our fears of the unknown to overcome our faith in the ever-present Lord. You see, what we do is we substitute the unknown for the ever-present. That's a shame. The unknown for the ever-present. He's always there. Dear lady in this room this morning got her confidence of her salvation right here on these steps. She said, "I'm done doubting."
Yeah.
She said, "I'm finished doubting.
Amen.
I put an end to doubt." She settled it right there. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Let me tell you something. When you get that settled and you realize, look at me, when He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee," I want to tell you something. That's confidence in the ever-present Lord. He never leaves us. Two men were marooned on an island in the South Pacific. They were on that cliche deserted island with one palm tree. Nothing to see but ocean. One guy is in a complete panic, pacing back and forth, ranting and raving about how they're going to die and hungry and alone, that nobody will stumble on them until they're nothing but bones. The other guy is sitting under the one tree snoozing. Finally, the first man can't stand anymore. He demands, he said, "What's wrong with you? Don't you understand the situation?" To which the reply came, "Sure I do. We're stranded on this island, one tree, and hundreds of miles between us full of water and anywhere else." The man says, "Well, then why aren't you worried?" To which the reply came, "Well, I make $10,000 a week." The first guy was at a complete loss. "What does that have to do with anything? You have no access to money, no place to spend it if you did." To which the second guy replied, "No, you don't understand. I make $10,000 a week and I tithe. My pastor will find us." Come on. Hey, listen, the Lord cares about you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cared for you." He is affected by what affects us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Hey, listen, He has promised to be there for us and with us. "If God be for us, who can be against us?" 1 John 4:4. "He has guaranteed perfect peace to those that trust in Him." Isaiah 26:3-4. Listen to me. Our God knows where we are tonight. Say amen.
Amen.
Be careful. Be careful for nothing means that there's a possibility of our failure to trust God. That's what it means. First thing it means is that we're not to allow our fears to overrule the presence of the Lord. But secondly, it means that there's a possibility, Brother Merrill, there's a possibility, Brother Joe, of our failure to trust the Lord. How many has had a faith and trust failure? Raise your hand and admit it tonight. Come on now, the rest of you have the angel wings. Of course we fail. Things change against us. We have adversity and things turn against us. And worry causes stress. And stress is possibly the greatest killer in America. And people today are stressed out because of so many things. If I asked for a show of hands, what are people stressed out about? Man, it would never end. I was pumping gas one day in California, and the fellow up from me, he's just pumping gas, and he's cussing and just grunting and grabbing the whole time he's pumping gas. And I finally said, "How you doing?" That was the wrong thing to ask him. I didn't know what else to do. He's pumping gas. I said, "How you doing?" And man, he started in. I mean, he complained about this and complained about that. And, I mean, he went on and on and on. And I just kind of just started whistling while he was talking. I didn't know what else to do. And he finally just stopped yelling and crying about everything. And when he was done and I was done, I said, "Listen, I don't know what else going on in your life, but let me give an invitation to a local church where we preach good news." And he took it like that and got his car and left. I don't know if you ever read it, but man, I didn't want to live that way. Oh, this world is out of control. People are stressed out because of the economy, wickedness in our land, the uncertainty of the future of our children. And I'll tell you something, it's more and more real to me. The uncertainty of our grandchildren. I worry about my precious babies coming up. And I see my little Noah, and he says, "Papa, hey, let's go to the park." And I think to myself, what is coming down the road to these little kids? This country has lost its charter. We've lost our way. And precious people from the golden generation, those of us that have these little kids coming up, it's terrifying, and worry comes in, and we become so anxious, and the list could go on and on and on. I want to give you something to think about. There are 8 works of worry. Here's what worry produces. Number one, if you want to write these down, this would be something for you to mull on a little later after frosty freeze tonight. Say amen. Amen. Worry will damage both your physical and mental health.
Yes, sir.
Look at the people on medication for mental health. The Mayo Clinic states that statistically, 80 to 85 of their caseload of ill people was either directly or indirectly related to stress. 70% of all patients who come to physicians could cure themselves if they only got rid of their fears, worries, and bad eating habits. We'll move along. I read about a 95-year-old woman in a nursing home. She received a visit from one of her fellow church members. "And how you doing?" asked the visiting Christian. And she said, "Oh," she said, "I'm just worried sick. I'm worried sick." "Oh, what are you worried about, dear?" her friend asked. "You look rather well and healthy. Are they taking good care of you? What's the concern?" She said, "Oh, they're taking very good care of me." "Well, are you in pain?" she said. "No, no, I'm not in pain at all." "Well, then what are you so worried about?" her friend asked again. The lady leaned back in a rocking chair and sighed a heavy sigh and slowly explained her major worry. She said, every close friend I ever had's already died and gone on to heaven. I'm afraid they're all wondering, maybe I went to the other place." You have nothing to worry about. It affects our health and our spirit. Number two, worry will cause the object of your worry to consume your thoughts. Now, listen to me now, catch this. Worry will cause the object of your worry to consume your thoughts. The Bible says that we are to think upon good things. Philippians 4, verse 8. Most social, family, and church problems are related, stress-related. Every one of them. Worry, number three, will disrupt your productivity and purposes. You cannot give yourself over to worry and do what needs to be done diligently. Job performance across our land is caused by apathy, lack of job performance, pardon me, across our land is caused by apathy and stress. People who do not care or people who are consumed with their problems usually produce less. Number four, let me hurry. Worry will negatively affect the way you treat and interact with other people. You'll be self-centered. Please don't get hurt or offended by this. But I'll tell you something. The longer I live, the less patient I am with selfishness. Me, 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 me. God help us. We need to live outside of that me, me, me problem. The truth is, you'll get over a lot of worry if you invest yourself in other people. Not in other people's business, you understand. but in other people's need. Lady, you've heard stories like this, I know, so I tried it one time. Lady came to me and she was just so depressed, so upset, so worried. Everybody was upsetting her. Every time something happened, she's ready to quit. I said, you know what you need to do? You need to go bake cookies. And she said, what? I said, you need to go bake 2 dozen cookies and take 1 dozen to that precious lady over here and the other dozen to him. And I gave her the assignment. She got mad and she left and I didn't see her for a little while. I saw her a little later. She seemed like a different person, but still a little bit edgy. I said, how's it going? I was nervous to ask her. She said, well, I'm still making cookies. I said, good. How's it going? She said, I'm so busy making cookies, I don't have time to be upset anymore. You should have consumed your thoughts. It will disrupt your productivity, and it will affect the way you interact with others. Number five, worry will adversely affect your emotions. Your fuse will be short. I mean, know what that's talking about. And your outward demeanor will not glorify the Lord. Got three more. Let me give them to you quick. Worry will cause you to say things you would not ordinarily say. Number seven, worry will reduce your faith and trust in the Lord, and worry is more harmful than helpful. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the 32nd President of the United States, told the country during the Great Depression that the greatest fear was what?
Fear itself.
Fear itself. Now here's some good quotes concerning worry. A day of worry is more exhausting than a day of work. Work won't kill, but worry will. Let's see. Don't tell me that worry doesn't do any good. I know better. The things I worry about don't happen usually. Tain't worthwhile to wear a day all out before it comes. Here's another one. It ain't, and this is the grandma that was in the quote, it ain't no use putting up your umbrella until it rains.
Yeah.
Happy is the man who is too busy to worry by day and too sleepy to worry at night.
Yeah.
Let's just decide right now, worry's not good for us.
Yeah.
It's not good for us. George MacDonald, a Scottish minister and a poet, wrote the following about worry. No man ever sank under the burden of the day. It's when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear. Never load yourself so. If you find yourself so loaded, at least remember this. It's your doing, not God's. He begs you to leave the future to Him and mind the present. And so may God help us with worry. Now we've established that worry is not good for us. I want you please to go to a couple more scriptures now. Let's go to, everybody go to Psalm 56 and verse 3, please. Psalm 56 and verse 3. Everybody go there. I want you to see this verse. My, how this verse has blessed me. I have quoted it over and over and over in these days. I have a growing church. A tremendous group of people, and I'll tell you something, I'm always afraid that at any moment the thing could get out of control, that the devil could get in and destroy all that we've been building. But notice what it says, Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That says two things to me. I will be afraid, and when I'm afraid, I'll trust in the Lord. Let's read that out loud together. Can we? Psalm 56:3. Ready? Begin. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Would you go home tonight, get a little 3x5 card, write on that 3x5 card, Psalm 56:3. What time I am afraid, comma, I will trust in thee. Put it on your refrigerator. And every day have that remind you that you need not worry. Let God help you with that. Let's look at another scripture, please. John 14, verse number 1. John 14 and verse number 1. I know you know this verse, but let's look at it together again. John 14 and verse number 1. I've got two more points to give, and if you just keep listening, we'll get to them real quickly. John 14, 1. Look at that first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. How many find that a comforting verse? Say amen. Oh, what a great verse. How about verse 27 of the same chapter? Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Jesus is teaching us there, but the very peace that He has, we can have. My peace I give unto you. Realize, Christian, you are not to worry, but may I also say, we are not immune to worry. We know some things, don't we? Let's consider this. We know God is in control. Do you know that? Say amen. That's what the Bible teaches. So we know God is in control. He is in control of all that exists, and He is in control of all that is outside of our perception. Folks, God is in control. We know this. Guess what else? We know that whatever is going on, it will end well for God's children. We know that, don't we? We know that, don't we, church? We know that no matter what happens, it will be well for the people of God. Our life story has already been recorded in heaven. The final chapter of our life has already been written. And guess what? In the end, we're on the winning side. We know this. We know this. And guess what else? We know that worry is a sin. At least what my mom told me. Mom always said that. Worry is a sin. But why is worry a sin? Because it always involves distrust. That's why worry is a sin. It's one thing to have concerns, and it's another to worry. Catch what I'm telling you. We are concerned because we do not know the end of a thing. But worry is a horse of another color. You see, worry is our failure to trust our lives, our families, our finances, all that we are, to the one who holds it all together. Concern's a different matter. But worry, we know, is a sin. And here's one more. We still have a tendency to worry. It's there. It's in us. We worry because we are affected by the world. We worry because we're robed in frail flesh. We worry because we still have imperfect faith. That's us. Amen, church? We're talking to each other tonight. But most of the time, we worry about things that either never occur or do not measure up to our expectations. That's what we worry about. Or we worry about things that we cannot change. You know, some people you're worried about right now, I'm sorry, you're wasting your time. You can't change them by worrying. Worrying is not some kind of telepathic power that causes that kid to stop being the way they are. Some people just got to hit rock bottom. And you're worrying about it is not going to help them at all. What you can do is take it to the Lord in prayer. And not sit there and worry and wring your hands and cause yourself anxiety and rob yourself of the peace of God. Oh, we worry. We think, well, my worrying is because of... Well, listen to me. That worry ought to be transferred into prayer and trust. We worry because we think we can change things by worry, but we can't. We worry oftentimes about things that really do not matter. Dr. Jack Treba, my precious friend, I love him so much, has been such a help to me. He told the story about a man he used to know that had a box, and it was just a square wood box, and he put a hole in the top of that box, and he called it the worry box. And so every day of the week when he worried about something, he'd write it down, and he'd put it in that box. And on Thursday of every week, he'd open that box up. And so never would he open it, but till Thursday, through all the week, he'd write down everything he's worried about. And finally, he'd open that box and look at what he was worried about. He'd start giggling. I worried about that. I worried about that. It's amazing. The things we worry about really don't matter. Oh, listen to me. Maybe we need to have a spiritual worry box. But we can take those things that cause us anxiety and commandeer our walk with God and give it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. I'll tell you something. I think, Pastor, we'd have more soul winners if we had less worriers. I think we'd have more people going to the mission field if we had people stopping worrying so much. It might be in this great church that there's a mother and a dad who's so worried about their little children that they won't turn them loose to God. I'll tell you something. Your children are safer in the hands of the Almighty God than working for GM, Chrysler, and Ford. Amen? Amen. Amen, preacher. Amen. Amen. Trust God. Oh, worry, worry. Now, how do we handle worry? Number two. All that was point number one. Amen. See, I'm getting ready to get out of here, so I'm just getting it all out one shot. I want to set the stage about we're all together in this thing. Number two is how to handle worry. Would you write this down? We should not worry because we are God's children. We are God's children. Ephesians 5:1. We are brethren together. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you're His. Oh, listen to me. We should not worry because we are God's children. This is how to handle worry. Number two, we should not worry because as Christians, ultimately we are people of faith. That's what makes us Christians. We're people of faith. Romans 8:28. Everybody in this room knows Romans 8:28. But what is it really teaching us? We're people of faith. We're people that trust God. And I'll tell you something. Worry, how to handle worries, remind yourself you're a person of faith. Number three, we should not worry because our focus is on the eternal kingdom, not this earthly kingdom. I'm telling you, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven, help me. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Listen, too many of us got our tent stakes dug too deep. We're not here for long, saints. He's coming back. Pastor said he's coming quickly. That's what he said in Revelation 22:20. I'm coming quickly. Amen. Thank God he's coming quickly. Write this down as well. We need to realize that God cares for me. You really believe that? We really believe today that God really cares about you. Little girl today, she came through the line of shaking hands. She had a boo-boo on her finger. I didn't know it was there. I kissed her hand. I took her hand. I kissed little girls' hands. I have a motto, I'll kiss girls under 6 and over 60. Amen. In other words, I took her hand. And I took her little hand. I kissed her hand. But she looked at me. It wasn't enough. And she said, boo-boo. She didn't want the hand. She wanted the boo-boo. So I kissed her boo-boo. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Oh, isn't that a comfort to us tonight? He cares for you. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and hurry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Elizabeth Jenny, oh, I'm telling you, God cares for us. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. I have some precious elderly saints in my church. 98-year-old Lillian Luck. Just before Christmas, she was walking, and you know, her footfall is like this. Here's her footfall. And kids, you know, that might look a little funny, but that's a big thing for somebody that's 98. And she's able to walk across the room, and she's walking across the room, got dizzy, fell back, cracked the back of her head, and hurt herself. She was fine, but now she's so afraid. She cannot leave that house. Terrified. We go visit, Miss Starp and I go visit, and we walk in, and she's always saying, now, Pastor, you know, I've got my tithe in this month. I said, Miss Luck, I never know if you do or don't. I just believe if you do, you do. That's fine. She said, no, I want you to know I got my tithe in this month. I said, how much was it? I said, all right, Mrs. Luck, I hear you. And then she says, and I want you to know also, Pastor, that if somebody comes to my door, they always get one of our church cards. Bless her heart. And I always leave her there and I pat her old hand. And she says, well, hope you come back another time. And Lord willing. She always says, Lord willing. And I pat her old hand. I pray with her. And I said, Miss Luck, don't forget, God will take care of you. And we sing together. Oh, listen to me. God cares for you, senior saint. Young person, look at me. Listen to me. Listen to me. You're 15, 16 years old. You think nobody understands you? God knows you. He really does. I remember being 15 in church, hating it, getting sick of it, wishing I could go out and be like all the other kids. And time again, God will warm my heart. He'll remind me, you're my child. I'm so glad I didn't choose the way of the world, but I chose the Lord. Listen to me. You'll never lose when you trust the Lord. It's amazing, Pastor. All those friends, they just go away, don't they? You don't have to tell them to leave. They just leave. But the Lord will never leave you. Casting all your cares on Him, for He careth for you. Let me give you this final thought. God's prescription for peace. First of all, the requirement of prayer. We must pray. All God's people should pray. We should create hallowed halls of prayer in our homes, and a place of prayer, and an appointment of prayer, and a purpose in prayer. Every one of us need to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Too often when we get in a crisis, we rely on worldly means, and we forget the solution to our problems is to go to the Lord in prayer. James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Romans 15, 30, strive with him, Paul, in your prayers. Colossians 4, 12, Epaphras labored fervently in prayers. The Bible says to put not confidence in man or in things. Matter of fact, the middle verse of the Bible. Let's look at it. Psalm 118:8. It's right smack dab in the middle of your Bible. If you counted all the verses from the right to the left and came out right smack dab in the middle, you'd meet at Psalm 118 and verse number 8. I want you to see that verse. It's an amazing verse right in the middle of the Bible. And then I want you to identify the middle word of the middle verse of the Bible. Look at it. It says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Real quickly, somebody identify the middle word of that verse. Lord. The middle word of the entire Bible is Lord. I want to tell you something, friends. It's better to trust the Lord than to trust everything in this world. Why? Because our Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immovable in nature. He is everlastingly sovereign, and He cares, He cares, He cares for you. Hey, listen, married couple, you got to stick in there. Don't start fussing and fighting and falling apart and worry. Trust in the Lord. We belong to Him and He belongs to us. His love, His compassion, His pity belong to us. His thoughts are toward us. They cannot be numbered, the Bible says. He thinketh upon us. He loves us from us. He loves us enough to give His own Son. He loves us enough to give us His name. We are His. He holds our future just as He held our past and our present. He holds it all. God can handle all of our problems, take down all of our enemies, and supply for all of our needs. Requirement of prayer. Second, the requirement of supplication. Supplication. We're to pray for God's will in our lives. 1 John chapter 5. We're to pray in specifics. Luke chapter 11 verses 9 through 13. And we're to pray in faith. The Bible says in James chapter 1, 5 through 8. Supplication is that earnest appeal. Supplication is an unbended knee begging God. Yes, sometimes we need to beg God. And we need to implore Him and plead with Him. And I'm not saying that because He's an uncaring Father, but sometimes we need to do that to humble ourselves. Because sometimes I think we think of God as a partnership. There's no partnership. He's Almighty God. And we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Then third of that same text, the requirement for thanksgiving. Prayers, supplications, and thanksgiving. Don't you love Psalm 100? Write that down, Psalm 100. And put that on your refrigerator. Psalm 100. Oh, it talks about coming to the presence of the Lord with thanksgiving. And everybody in this church ought to have a song in your heart. Hey, listen, I was going to say take a hymn to home. Don't take a hymn to home.
Amen.
But every home ought to have a hymnal.
Sure.
And you can get them. Have a songbook at home, and once in a while grab one, and just, you can't figure the notes out, but man, the poetry is beautiful. And have the songs of God in your heart. Oh, listen, we should be thankful for who He is. Job chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. We should be thankful for what He has done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. We should be thankful to God for what He will do. And I'll tell you something, thank God tonight, He's going to do all things well. All things well. Here's the outcome of Philippians 4. Back then, we're almost through. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer, it is to supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here's the outcome. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Chicken Soup for the Soul is a book I've read. In it is this information. In 1989, a terrible earthquake almost flattened Armenia. It killed over 30,000 people in less than 4 minutes. Let me stop there. We are so blessed in this country. We don't hear of such calamity hardly ever in our nation. But here, 30,000 people killed in just 4 minutes' time. One father, chicken soup to the soul, goes on. One father rushed to his son's school and found the building flat as a pancake. And standing there in tears, he remembered a promise he'd made to his son. Son, no matter what happens in your life, I'll always be there for you. It looked absolutely hopeless. But the dad went back to the right corner of the building where his son was, and he started digging in the pile of rubble. Can you imagine this? The other grieving parents tried to pull him off, saying, it's too late. They're all dead. But he just kept on digging and digging for his son, stone by stone. He dug for 8 hours. His hands were bloodied by 12, 24, 36 hours without stopping. That father continued to pull stone after stone. And finally, in the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder and he heard his son's voice. And he screamed his boy's name, Armand! And a voice answered him, Papa! It's me, Papa! And then the boy added these priceless words, See, I told you not to worry. My daddy said he'd come for me. And out of that rubble, that father pulled 14 children alive because he didn't lose hope. And whether our lives are trapped by fallen rubble or crushed by the hardships and struggles of life, we're never cut off from our Father's faithfulness. Trust in the Lord. Don't lose hope. Don't ever lose confidence. Jesus Christ will be faithful to you. I want to say tonight to the Loomis Park Baptist Church, and I mean this with all my heart, the best days are ahead. They're ahead. My brothers, you head to China, man. I can't wait to hear what's going to happen to you. Oh, my, can you imagine that? 1 billion-plus people. And there are hundreds of missionaries over there right now. We don't even know about them. And nationals. He's going to add the synergy. And my, what God's going to do. My brothers, you head to Africa this week, next week. Oh, my, can you imagine the precious deaf people that God's going to reach? And we're going to be down here holding the ropes,
right. Yes.
As they go down into the well of the souls of men. We're letting them go. Are you still there? We're here. And once in a while they're going to say, are you still there? Yeah. You keep holding those ropes. Church, hey, let's keep giving them help and send them what they need. That's what this is all about. Worry, don't worry. We're on the winning side, amen? Amen, church? Amen. We're on the winning side. Would you bow me, please, in prayer?